a thought for this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
All the time.
All the time. That's right. And his mercy endures forever. Now that's something to celebrate. If that can't get the Baptists stirred up, y'all need, to have some blood injected or something, We're glad you're here this morning. We have Joel and Charis. I get it right. See, I'm Greek oriented and I got to do it my way, which doesn't mean it's right. Charis Potter, they're from a great far distance away, Southern Pines area. And they've come down to share with us, did a great job for us in Sunday school this morning, and were a great blessing to us. We're glad you're here with us. I enjoyed you a lot already. And so I trust you'll feel at ease with us and comfortable with us, and we'll enjoy what the Lord has prepared on your heart. Let's take just a moment and pray. Father, we're here because you bid us come. And then you put in our heart this morning a desire to be with you and your people. There's no greater place that we could be, because no one will love us like you will love us. No one will help us in the way that you will help us. No one will guard and care for us in the way that only you can do. And so as we gather together, change us and teach us to walk worthy according to your word. We live in a world that's constantly changing, but you never change. And when you draw close and we move towards you, we discover to our surprise that we have changed. And it always impacts us that way. Bless in our meeting today. May we have a sense of your moving among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm so thankful to have Brother Joel with us today. I enjoyed your Sunday school teaching and look forward to what the Lord's laid on your heart for us today.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. It's a great blessing to be with you. Thank you for ingratiating our family. It's been a while since I've been able to consistently be in a pulpit and preaching. The church we attend in Candor, I don't know if you're familiar with that town name, but I attend a church there called Tabernacle Baptist Church and lead the music and different things like that and do some teaching. But it's good to be back in the pulpit and just doing what the Lord has given me a passion for. And that is teaching God's people. And just thank you again for your hospitality already. We're looking forward to our fellowship time this afternoon after lunch. And I know whenever food is involved, you got to have the preacher be done on time. So I'm going to do the best that I can to make sure that happens for you this morning. My kids and my wife are laughing already because there's usually about a 5 to 7 minute, overchange, that happens in most of my messages, but I will do my best to make sure that we are respective of your time here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, so if you would take your Bibles and turn there this morning. The Lord has laid on my heart I wanted to be an encouragement to you, but also to give instruction, right? Because that's what preachers are supposed to do. And so this morning, if I get a little animated, it's just because of my passion that's behind it. I am not a pound the pulpit kind of guy, but I do get a little animated and excited at times. So don't be alarmed by that. I don't hate you and I don't. I love every believer, and I'm just thankful to be here and see all of you here this morning. You've met my kids and my wife. They are my joy and my crown, and I'm thankful so much for just my wife of almost 22 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long already, and I know that doesn't seem like very long to meet some of you in here, but for me, it's hard to believe I have an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 13-year-old, almost 16-year-old. Sorry, I gave you a couple months advance notice of that, okay? But Caden, Cohen, and Cavan, I don't expect you guys to get all their names right the first time, or my wife, for that matter. I'm the oddball out. I'm the J of the family, so... But we're thankful again for this opportunity. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, specifically in verses 7 through 16. But if you would permit me to read the first six verses along with it as part of a precursor, I would appreciate it. First, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherewith he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the satisfaction or stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you would go before me, before the throne of God with me, I'd appreciate it. Father, we thank you for this privilege this morning of being able to just teach, Lord, exhort and comfort our hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, that this morning there would be nothing said that would be out of vainglory or deceit in any way. Lord, allow these words to be your words. Teach our hearts to know the truth, to understand it, but also to live it. Lord, I pray, Father, that when we leave here today, that we would take the truth that we've learned and we've heard, that maybe we've heard many times before, but that you would teach us something new about your person and your character that needs to be emulated in our hearts and our lives as we seek to serve you in this world. We love you. Thank you for the times that we are going to have afterwards, and I pray your guidance on our hearts moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and really in chapter 3 leading up to chapter 4, speaks of the process of how a church maintains its unity. Okay, unity is absolutely essential for the body of believers to be able to exist and to continue to exist and to minister in their local community. God's intention for that unity is to be used for all kinds of purposes within the local church. Unity starts with salvation, right? Everybody in the room, if you don't know Lord Jesus as your Savior, today's the day, right? Amen. Today could be the day Amen. For you. And take care of it. Don't let it go beyond today. If you already do know the Lord as your Savior, and I suspect that and hope that everybody does here this morning, I hope that you take away from this message an idea of what your personal responsibility is in the local church regarding this area of unity. Now, this is an expositional message, meaning we're going to go verse by verse, okay, throughout this passage, and this passage speaks of unity. So it is somewhat topical in nature, but it is not in that way. I'm not going to break out and go to like 9 million other passages of Scripture, all right, this morning. We're going to park right here, and we're going to go through verse by verse what God's intention is for us as a believer as practical a way as we possibly can, okay? There's a lot of things in the athletic world, especially with what's going on in, how many of you are college football fans? Anybody? All right, good. I've got some help of people in here that like the athletic side. So this is just an illustration of that. What's going on with the college football playoff, right? There's a lot of disunity in those that believe of what should be done. Okay, you've got a committee of men, many of which have never played football in their lives, right? Doesn't that sound like our government? Okay. A lot of people doing things in jobs that they've never had experience in, making decisions for the livelihoods of those that are underneath them and below them or in their realm of influence. So you've got a group of people that they wanted an 8-team playoff and they wanted a 12-team playoff. Some wanted a 16-team playoff. Some want a 32-team playoff like Division II does, you know, up in, I don't know, northern Midwest areas. The North Dakota State Bisons win a lot of national titles in that 32-team playoff. It doesn't really matter how many teams get in there. There's always going to be disagreement on how they do it. And then you add in NIL, you know, kids earning money at 18 years old, getting right out of high school, making more money than their coaches do. You know, there's a lot of disagreement on that, a lot of disunity. Where does that disunity come from? Well, our sin nature, right? Just in general, men don't like to, they just like to do things their way, right? Let me challenge you here this morning. Do it God's way, right? And you won't ever be disunified as a body of believers. Right? Take yourself out of the equation to a degree and don't bring your personal opinions about things into the local church environment and cause a breakup. Right? There's always all kinds of things that can happen in that regard. But I'm going to squeak a lot up here. All right? You're used to it? Okay. I'm not. So it's a little distracting. All right, no problem. We'll adjust. All right, I might have to end up preaching over here, though, if that's okay. No. When we talk about unity within the local body, I've been through enough ministry to know that there's always going to be disagreement, right? But that's okay. Everybody's got opinions. They're like belly buttons, right? Everybody's got them. But how do we work together in God's way to make the local church work, right? Because God's gifted each one of you in an individual way to support the local body to make this church work. And then ultimately, the universal church of God globally work. Because you are a part of that process, even here in Shiraz. Okay? Number one this morning, there's a unity within a plurality of gifts. You'll notice in verses 1 through 6, he says there's a one body, there's one mind, there's one Lord. He doesn't use those terms lightly because God is very narrow in his approach. Okay, it's his way or the highway, not my way. It's God's way. Okay, when you get to verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay? The gifts are given, that word measure means proportionately. Okay? Every person has been given a gift for the local church's benefit proportionately, so that when you get to the end of the passage and you get to the verse 16 saying being fitly joined together, that the cogs of the wheel all work, right? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I just gave you the punchline, okay? There's a point to all of this unity, and it's not just for the sake of unity, it's for the church to actually function. What is the function of a local body of believers? How do we exist? Are we just coming on Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever your midweek Bible study is, or in-home group Bible studies, and we're just doing church? Is that what this is all about? I would dare say that if the four walls of this building and the attached buildings were not here, you could still do church. This is not the church. You are the church. Okay? And each one has a responsibility within the confines and the construct of what God intended. Every person is liable for the information here this morning. There's not one person here, including teenagers and young people that are sitting in here this morning. You have a responsibility. Even your little one, when he comes to know the Lord as his Savior, Lord willing, right? He will have a responsibility in the local church body to minister and to serve others. But there's a unity within the plurality of gifts. Previously, Paul discussed this unity of the entire church in verses 1 through 6. Now he's discussing the diversity within the church. That seems like a dichotomy, right? How can you have unity with diversity? Well, that's a beautiful picture of the nature of God's organic way of putting people together to work. Think about it in the corporate world. Many of you all have jobs, right? You have to be able to function within the construct of your boss's employment structure, right? How does that work? Well, the world knows how to do it to some degree, right? Because they have somebody who's the head, and then they have managers who are underneath that head, and then maybe sub-managers underneath that, depending on their departments. God has an order and a structure of doing things decently and in order, right? So if the world can do things in a unified way to accomplish an end task goal, how much more is the church required to do the same, right? And doing it God's way. Each believer is to function in Christ's body by God's enablement proportionate to the gift or spiritual ability bestowed on him, no more and no less. This means that a variety of gifts will be exercised, as seen down in verse 11 that we'll get to later, as well as Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You've seen these lists of spiritual gifts, okay? Let me ask you this. How many of you have figured out what your spiritual gift is? Just raise your hand, all right? How many of you want to know what your spiritual gift is? Okay. Here's one simple way to begin the process. Ask yourself the question, what are you most passionate about doing? Okay? If that means that you have an ability to speak because you've got the gift of gab, whatever it is, you might have the gift of teaching. If you are passionate about being OCD about organization, maybe God has given you administrative gifts. Okay? If you are passionate about having just people in your home, right? And you might have just the gifts of hospitality, but also gifts of mercy, okay, in that regard. And guess what? I've listed three different spiritual gifts that are in the what we call the communicable gifts of God, the gifts that He gives to us. None of us are immutable. None of us are all omniscient or omnipotent or all-knowing, right? That's omniscient. Sorry. None of us have those incommunicable gifts. But what we do have are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, spiritual gifts of the Spirit, right? That they're supposed to be emulated. But when you turn over to Romans chapter 12 and you get the list as they are in Ephesians 4, giving some apostles, some teachers, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. This is a list more around the local church, but when you get of leadership structure, but when you get to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, now you've got gifts of helps. How many of you like to see something get done and you just automatically see it and you want to do it? Okay, there's your gift of helps, right? You see a need, you take the need, and you do it, right? So when you identify those gifts within the local body and you understand how that gift can be implemented in the local church structure to make the church function, and you couple it with the fact that God intends every believer to utilize the gifts and not be a sponge in the pew, right, and soak everything up. I mentioned that in Sunday school. Don't mean to kill a dead horse there, but it's that's the reality. Many of our churches today are filled with sponges that haven't been wrung out, okay, and might be rotting in the pew, in their soul, because they're not utilizing the gifts that God has given them, right? You might say, well, I can't do much because I'm physically impaired. Well, guess what? We also need prayer people, right? You may not be able to physically get up and use a shovel at a church or come in and do a helps ministry like that, but you can pray. That's the most important one of all, right? So how does this then translate? If God has given us unity within a plurality and He's given the gifts proportionately, He's given them specifically in verse 8, if you look at it, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave them specifically to the church. Now, it doesn't use the word ecclesia here, but we can surmise from the text and the general context, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church here in verses chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's given them doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now he's giving them the practical outworkings of what that doctrine's supposed to do in our lives and shape us in how we function. So he starts right off the bat with the local church in chapter 4. He says, this is how you maintain unity, now having all this knowledge, right? Because everybody does have opinions, and once we get knowledge, man, don't step in my path, right? Don't get in my way, because I know. I've got the tech degree. I've got this degree. I've got this experience. So don't step in my realm. I'm the doctor. I'm the pharmacist. I'm the lawyer. Whatever job you're at, it doesn't matter. Your gifts that God has given you are supposed to be given for the benefit of the local church. And because they're given to the church, they're given by His will, which means we then have to then preserve this unity. if God has ordered it and he's put it in our paths to actually be able to utilize it, then we have to preserve that unity. What are some of these gifts that are given? Number one, they're foundational gifts. Okay, some of them in verse 11 are apostles and prophets. Okay, number one, no more apostles on the planet. Okay, that gift is gone. Okay, no more prophets on the planet. That gift is gone. Now, how you interpret the word prophet, there are gifts of telling of the prophecy. That's teaching and pastoring, okay, shepherding. But there hasn't been an apostle since the apostle John died on the Isle of Patmos. Okay, it died with him. Because in order for you to be apostle, how many of you have seen Jesus in person and been taught by him personally? Okay, settles that issue, right? All right, that's the definition of that. So how do we then take what God has given as foundational for the early church? Yes, there were apostles and there were prophets because the word of God had, in a written form, had not been completely revealed yet until these men were taught by the word of God. They wrote it down and then they fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament, right? So there's foundational gifts. There's also a cessation of gifts that happened. New Testament prophets were gifts to the church to provide edification, exhortation, and comfort. They probably revealed God's will to the church when the biblical canon was incomplete. Since the apostles and prophets were foundational, they did not exist after the first generation of believers. I'm cool with that. Okay? So let's turn to Romans 12. I told you we would pretty much park here. That is true. But we need to see these other things that are listed here, okay? In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Actually, let's go back into Romans 12, 1 and 2 and following, because it's important for us to see this in context and connection with, if you weren't with us in Sunday school this morning, this kind of goes along with we were talking about sanctification, right? And how do we change and how do we grow? And this whole passage in context ties right into that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, poured into the mold, right, to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosized, right? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure, there's that word measure again, right, that we saw in Ephesians 4, right, proportionate measure of gifts. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, gifts of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is a short list of what they call the communicable gifts. The things that you and I need to, if we have identified what they are, be able to utilize them functionally within the local church. And it helps to preserve unity because you'll notice back in verse 4, we have many members in one body, right? And all members have not the same office. Think about it this way from an imagery standpoint. And this goes to verse 16 as well in this passage. your body is made up of multiple parts, right? None of which your body can fully function to its full capacity without one of its members, right? So if I lose a finger, how easy is it for me to grip things the next time around, right? Not very easy. If I lose a whole hand, okay, whether I've been in the military and I've lost that, or I've gotten in an accident at my factory, or I was dumb and put my hand down into a chipper shredder trying to unclog it while it was still running, okay? Whatever happens, if I lose that limb, I'm not going to be able to function the same way that I did before. If I lose my kidneys, right, my body cannot take out the toxins that it's designed to do by God to keep me healthy, right? If I lose my pancreas, then I have to do what with insulin? I got to have a pump. And some of us might have that here this morning, okay, if you're a full-blown diabetic, okay? No matter what portion of the body ails, the whole body suffers. So in relationship to the local church here this morning, for us here in For us here in this local Jerusalem, how are you guys going to function to be able to reach Shirah in an appropriate amount of time? Okay? Can we actually function well within this local body and have greater influence as a result of that unity? Yes, we can. And yes, you should. Okay? Because God has designed it that way. If you look at the gifts in Romans 12 specifically, ministry gifts, right? Those are things that you see a need and you do the need, along with helps, okay? You've got the ability to minister to somebody's heart and you see that person right off the bat and you know they need assistance, right? That couples sometimes with giving, right? Some of you are big givers. Not just financially, but just givers of your resources in general. How does that help? I've been benefited so greatly in my life by people who are just giving hearts. There's a man in the church that we are at right now that he runs a chicken farm, right? And he's also a regional manager for about four different chicken farms in this area for Mountain Air, right? Just a sweet, sweet man. I've never seen anything like it personally. Offered to pay for my chicken. He won't let me. Right? It's been a great blessing, you know, for our family to be able to get fresh chicken like that. Right? That gift of giving is so necessary in the local body. Right? Because that person also has a mindset of ministry. And they're usually two or three gifts together within a local body that are used in conjunction to help that church function, right? Personally, my greatest gift other than teaching is helps. I see that, I go get it done, and sometimes to my own detriment because I don't ask for help, right? That's also sometimes our greatest weakness is our greatest gift, right? But how do we then take that and translate it into functioning and keeping the church moving so that the church doesn't die, right? Because it can die really quickly. It just takes one person and sometimes or a group of folks that get a little upset about the curtains being the wrong color or something else, and it throws everything off, right? That's just pure selfishness when it comes down to it. He says, I need to be working in my mind knowing that all are many members and not everybody has the same gift. That's Romans 12, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, same idea. But another passage that links directly to it. 1 Corinthians 12, looking at verses 9 and following. Actually, back in verse 8, for one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, another healing, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, discerning of the spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. That's a different list. I personally do not believe that tongues exist anymore. Okay? In that regard, they were used in the first century church in Acts on the day of Pentecost to be able to, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and following, that when the tongues of fire were on the apostles, okay, and the disciples, they were able to speak in another native language of somebody else that had come into town, and that's what allowed the 5,000 or 3,000 people to initially get saved on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Because they were able to hear the gospel in their own language. That's all that tongues is. This is not a conjuring of the spirit that you're going to shake down in the middle of the aisle and stand up and start babbling in front of people. Okay? And then have to have an interpreter. That doesn't exist. Okay? But do people have the gift of instruction and teaching? Yes, they do. Okay? Some of you here have a passion for children. Have a passion for giving information of the scriptures to other people. And it's imperative that you utilize those gifts appropriately and to the measure that God has given you, because the church needs it. Secondly, the purpose of the giving of gifts is to men. And this is, I only had 2 points this morning, okay? So we're almost done, actually. We had the preservation of unity, meaning there's a unity within a plurality of gifts, but then secondly, the purpose for the giving of gifts to men. What are we supposed to use it for? Okay, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you haven't turned back there already, make sure that you're back there. The purpose comes in verses 12 to 16. Okay. Says immediately, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's look at these specifically. It's given to prepare God's people for service. Okay? More literally, this purpose is for the perfecting or equipping. This word here means mending or preparing nets. Okay? Equipping. It was the idea they would have understood this language from Jesus, that it is our job to, as pastors and as teachers, to give truth so that these people understand, hey, guess what? I'm supposed to actually do something with this gift. Remember Robert Schuller, or that name? Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral. I don't subscribe to him personally as a theologian or anything, but he used to have a phrase when I was a kid, and on Sundays sometimes I would turn the thing on to get a laugh, but also to see if he would actually say it. He would always say, don't just sit there, do something. You remember, right? That was his famous phrase. But he was right, because he was teaching his congregation out there in the West that, hey, this is meant for me to actually get on my bike spiritually and do something for God in the local church. Okay? And I would challenge you that your spiritual gifts are more than just within this body. It's to serve your local community for the sake of the gospel. And I know you've heard something similar to that from your previous pastors, because I know some of them, okay? Your community has to be reached. That is the only reason the church exists. We do not exist to just have fellowship here amongst believers. That's a great blessing. That is a benefit outside of its original intention when God had an ecclesia and a called out assembly. It was for the purpose of reaching other people with the gospel. If that's not happening and people aren't being saved, I have to draw that work circle right back around me. What is going on in my heart that's hindering the gospel from advancing out of Calvary Baptist Church in Shiraw? Am I the reason? Okay. Am I possibly causing the gospel to be hindered? Because I'm not officially using my gifts like I should be in the local body to serve my local community as well? All of these things are inextricably linked. We talked about sanctification this morning and changing my heart so that my heart's ready to help somebody else change in discipleship. But it's the same thing in this local body. I had to be able to walk up to any one of the people in any church and say, what is it that you can do for this body to advance the gospel? And you'd say, well, I have a gift of giving. So at this point, what do you need, Pastor or Brother Joel or whatever you're going to call your next guy? Okay. What is it that you need? Those people often will have resources that others don't. Is there going to need to be resources for gospel? Absolutely. Okay. But it doesn't always have to be money. Okay. It can be clothing, right? It can be a food drive for local people that gives the gospel an opportunity to advance. There's all different ways of doing ministry in that regard. But you have to identify what that gift is and be able to utilize it in the local church according to what God has for you. He's given for you for the service of the local church, but the local community. But he's also given so that the church can attain the goal that Christ intended. Unity of faith, mature believers, and a Christ-like nature. Look at verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word perfecting means maturing, right? Part of 2 Timothy 2:2 in committing things to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also is the idea of producing mature believers in the word so that they can teach others to do so. Okay? And it's a cyclical relationship. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, right? It's the idea of construction, right? We start with a good foundation of the word. And in order to get the walls straight, I got to put braces in, right? And in order for those braces to not come down, I got to make sure everything is fitly jointed together in that construction to make that house stand firm and tall and not sink or sway. But if the foundation gets cracked or has a settling point, what happens to that structure? It sinks. It may not stand at all. Okay? Scripturally speaking, and for you as a family, if you're drawing your circle around your family, does your foundation have cracks? Okay? If it does, fix it. Right? Get back into the Word, train your family to be able to live by the Word of God so that you can now build your house again. Refortify that structure. Make sure that your home is good so that you can function in the local church appropriately. You're given to prepare God's service. You're given so that the church can attain what God's intended for you. But it's also given for the perpetual, unending growth of the church. Till we all come to the unity of faith, verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, what? Be no more children. Right? As you grow in Christ, you're maturing. You're becoming that strong believer that's able to stand on his own and love one another. I can tell by just meeting you guys here already that this church is very friendly and open and wants to get to know people that are here, okay? But I'd also challenge you, we all have a tendency, I do, right? We all sit in the same place, okay? This is not a knock on anybody, so please understand. But let me give it to you by illustration, right? We all have a comfortable place that we want to sit. But I wonder if sometimes in our churches, if that keeps us from having the true fellowship that our heart really longs for. To have true unity, that's not your pew. right? I chuckled a little bit because we came in and my boys were asking, you know, where should we sit? And I'm like, well, just pick a spot, right? If that's somebody's pew, they'll move, you know. I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying, you understand my heart in this, where I ought to be able to just put my arms around you and love on you. And you ought to do the same because the local body's a family, right? And that family is designed by God to propagate the gospel. And I can't do that if there's disunity in my local church because I can't even sit on the same pew with somebody else, even if they smell. Right? It's okay. You can laugh. All right? It wasn't a great joke, but the bottom line is we have to be able to utilize each one according to the measure that God has given. Every joint in verse 16, and this is where it's key. This is where it all comes together. For whom the whole body being fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself unto love. All this is this picture of the cogs in the wheel, right? If you know anything about mechanical engineering at all, if the cog in the wheel gets a chip out of it, that wheel slips. I have it happening on my riding mower at the house. Okay, I got to replace the steering linkage underneath the riding mower that connects to the arms going out, because every time I turn my wheel, about every 3 or 4 times, you can look underneath and there's an actual chip out of the gears that make that go back and forth. This is the imagery, right? If I have a transmission slip, right, on my car, you can feel it, right? It kind of jerks, right? And it doesn't function. It doesn't shift properly. Therefore, your car cannot function properly. Every joint supplied is fitly joined together in this body here in Shirah for one particular goal, the edifying of Jesus Christ and the propagation of the gospel. Okay? So even if you came this morning and you didn't know what your spiritual gift is, now you've got an ability to at least stop and say, what am I passionate about? What has God put in my heart that I just can't get out of my head? Right? Start there. Then from there, how can I go to my leaders in the church and say, I've got this passion. Can you help me utilize it in the local church? Okay? What does that mean? How can I do it? What are the times that I need to do it? Okay? Then, are there ways outside of this four walls that I can utilize that same gift in my ministry with other people that I'm rubbing shoulders with in my everyday life? Because out of the amount of hours that you spend here in a given week are far less than what you do in the community. Right? That was the old adage my dad, when he was pastoring, was like, I only get you for an hour, so I'm going to go at you, you know, for that hour. And if it goes to an hour and 30 minutes, I'm not finishing, you know, because I only get you for this short time. You have way more hours that you're rubbing shoulders with other people. So start having a vision for the people that are right next to you every day. And say, Lord, if I'm the church, because I am, I'm part of that church, how can I use this gift today? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday's a culmination of everything that goes on in a week, right? And then we come and we joyously, and we can throw up our hands in joy and say hallelujah for what God has been able to do in my heart. Does that make sense? Okay? Just practical things of being able to find out, what is your purpose? What is the purpose going forward for this local body? Okay? I know some of these things are a little heavier than others, but you know what? It's truth. And I'm not going to apologize for it. God has given us a command in His Word to do, and we just need to do it, right? No matter who we are. Thank you again for the opportunity of being here this morning. It's been a great privilege to teach the Word of God to you and with you and learn with you in the process. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for how it can change our lives. Lord, thank you for your pattern that you've given the local body to be able to utilize a unity in the spirit of bond of peace, and each part being fitly joined together for the purpose of unity here, but also the propagation of the gospel. We ask your blessing on the rest of our day, our fellowship time together. May you bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you for each person and family that was part of that to bring this nourishment to us. And ask your blessing on the rest of our evening and days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we could sing this song a lot of ways, I guess. Only trust him. That opposes us. Only trust that directs. Only trust him that changes us. And so we ask, as we take this little thought with us, that we'd understand that whenever we leave Jesus out of what we're doing, we lose. Focus our hearts on him. Remind us what your word says. If we love you, we do the things you ask. We don't do the things that you ask because we want you to love us. You already did. You proved that when you died for us. But our response to your great loving heart is to understand that what you ask of us is the thing that you know is best for us. So give us hearts that are willing to do the difficult thing, the uncomfortable things that cause us to grow, and realize that if Jesus is in the middle of it, we'll be surprised by what you do. Thank you for our guest today and for Joel and his family and for their sacrifice over the years. And as we look to a future, help us to be a part of your process in directing your man to this pulpit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.